says in Psalm number 76 and verse 10 concerning the Lord that he makes the wrath of man to praise him. And that is true, it has been all down through the years, that God has taken the plans of wicked men and used them to bring glory to his name. Someone put it another way and they said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And so it is so often in a Christian's experience. The ranting Philistine here, that is Goliath, he had vowed to give young David's flesh to the fowls and to the beasts that they had eaten. But again, to quote from the Word of God, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Things were not what they seemed to be that day in that valley." Now we know that the sight, the size, the speed, and indeed the sarcasm of Goliath had Israel, in their hearts at least, on the run. They were petrified and bewildered, and the theme of weakness has been building through this chapter 17 as you begin to read into it. He that is God. How often man has proved that God does not act immediately when his people are brought low. Perhaps, Christian, you have experienced that. Something is there and God has not acted immediately. But he waits, as the Bible says, to be gracious, in order that we might understand just how weak we are. And more importantly, in order that his delivering hand may be seen all the more clearly. Now this man has been challenging Israel for 40 days. Relentless menacing. And it even seems to show, as it's gone on for 40 days, just how worn down the children of Israel were. Well, now 40 in Scripture is ever a number that's associated, it's a number of testing. And now time is up, the 40 days have gone, and you could say, enter David into the scene. Greatly concerned for the Lord's honor. He brings God into the scene. And brethren and sisters, that always changes things. And while this is in itself really gripping history, as you read the account here carefully, its focus is not on David's courage, although he was courageous. The focus is not on him, but the focus is on God's adequacy for David and all of us evident weakness. And as we look further today at his faith, because that's what we looked at the last time, he had a vision of faith. He realized that something must be done here, that things could not be allowed to go on as they were, just as Christians today look around and feel they must do what they can, because you're not happy with what you see. So many men and women are perishing without Christ. So many others are drifting away in the vine path meadow. Something needs to be done. We also mentioned that his faith was interrogated even by those who should not have been antagonizing him. That is Saul and his brother Eliab, who I will mention in just a moment again. But today we're looking at the delivery of faith. The Lord gave the deliverance in this most unusual circumstance, where you have a great giant fully armed on one side and a young shepherd fellow just on the other side with just a sling and a few stones. I want you to notice some things, and I trust that this will be an encouragement to you as you notice here the delivering of faith, the delivering of faith. I want you to notice first of all the atmosphere. Notice the atmosphere. If you look from verses 41 there through to verse 44, you will see that this giant Goliath is allowed to dominate the scene. He has plenty to say. He speaks very disrespectfully of David, and he is really up here for anyone who will dare to take them on. My three men, we mention them again briefly, show themselves in their true colors in a time of extremity. David's brother Eliab was jealous of him. In fact, when you read right down to the end of this story, you see that Saul had to inquire as to who David was. Eliab hadn't even told him, "This is my brother." He hadn't told him it was David. He's jumping up and down with envy now, because he was not elected as the king. He shouldn't have wanted that position if it wasn't God's position for him. He tries to paint a very bad picture of David here. He speaks in a way that is unjust, a way that is unfair, a way that is very dishonorable. He actually showed himself to be a very contemptuous individual. You'll see there the things that he says about David. We read them earlier on. He says, "I know the naughtiness of thine heart," and so on. You come down here to see the battle. He tries to discourage his heart. Eliab would have known about the bear and the lion that David killed, and many other exploits as he looked after the sheep there. But he seems to now be set on discouraging David as he tries to do something. Eliab was no help. So Eliab says, really, to David, "You're a nuisance, Saul." And then we have Saul. Again, Saul is just so melancholy that he would depress you listening to him, talking about armor and going on. And he really says, "You're not able, you cannot, you're just a boy, you can't go out and do this." He feels, you see, that all eyes are upon him. And if this lad goes out and manages to defeat this giant, then people are going to say, "Well, he's a lot smaller than you are, Saul. And certainly, because I have no armor on, it defeats him well." What are people going to think about you? See, Saul at this time, an evil spirit from the Lord was troubling him. That does not mean the Lord is evil, but it means a troubling spirit. He's a very, very unhappy man. And he doesn't know who David is. But he seeks to get him to put on his armor. And when you take both men together, you have here really a picture of the efforts of flesh and blood. And David here, he said here, through the Lord, he said, "The Lord defeats not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord. The Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands." You see, David is looking higher than these men were. So you have Eliab, he says to David, "You're a nuisance." You have Saul, he says, "You're not able, son, to do that." And then you have Goliath in verse 42. He really says, "You're nothing." So David is misunderstood, he's misinterpreted, and he's despised. So what can we say about this atmosphere? It was tense. There was frustration. He had unexpected blows from his brother Eliab, and indeed discouragement from Saul as well. And all the time, the clock is ticking away. Israel, it would seem, were trembling more with every snap that Goliath took. And we ask the question, I think, fairly, where was Jonathan? Where was Abner? Men who were termed as valiant men. They all declined Goliath's challenge. None of them dared to pick up the gauntlet that Goliath the giant had thrown down. And you see, again, the problem was that men were looking solely to flesh and blood. Saul regarding armor. You could say Eliab regarding ability. And even I don't know what was on the mind of Jonathan and Abner, but they got their eyes on this giant and they would not take him on. They could not see a way ahead. So the atmosphere here in the valley was an atmosphere of faithlessness. An atmosphere of faithlessness. But folks, God had his man. David was to be the instrument. And it seemed to natural, even to natural military prudence, that he was too meek. And he was unfit for this task that he was given. But the important thing was, remember, he was 11. It speaks of David also. David was a man who had faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In his heart, there was hope. He was resting upon God, and with his hand, he would do what he could. The two goes together. Trusting in the Lord to do what needs to be done, and at the same time doing all that you can yourself. So he barely had force, that is Goliath, looking down contemptuously on faith. That is David. And Goliath, folks, pictures everything. Every giant, if you like, that is against God today. And Eli here, this valley, is really a battleground revisited by the Christian church everywhere. Because there are still the giants who look contentiously on men and women who have faith. This 21st century United Kingdom is growing more and more hostile toward God with every passing day. You don't need me to remind you of that, but we are constantly reminded of it just the same. The pressure to give far more than equality to what really is sin. The cry is for equality. It's not equality. It's more than equality that is required, and it is nothing but sin. And our force still looks down contemptuously on true faith. God's name is dishonored. God's people are sometimes frightened and uncertain and very worried regarding the future. I just want to say to you today, Christian, that is the kind of atmosphere that we live in, an atmosphere where very easily faithlessness can be found in every hand. What we see shows us in our own mind what the situation really is. It wasn't here. Things were really not what they seemed to be. It seemed to be here that there was no way forward for Israel. Today, it seems that making progress and promoting the cause of Christ, and the teaching of his word, that there is no way forward. And I'm sure there are Christians, and you feel just like you. You love to do what you can, but you feel weak. You feel insignificant. And I just want to say to you at this time that your inadequacy might be the very qualification that makes you the person that God would use. Your inadequacy might be the very qualification that makes you the person that can serve the Lord, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Remember Gideon. Initially, he had lots of men with him. He had to get it dwindled right down to 300. And yes, there were 300 men who were tested and so on, but really the big number was too much for the Lord to deal with. He had to get it down to that small number in order that no flesh might glory in his presence. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he said there in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." That shows you that people are useful if they only make themselves available. The word confined meaning that. And the weak things of the world to confine the things which are mighty. Now that speaks of enablement. Of enablement, of taking that useful thing and enabling it. The base things of the world and the things which are despised have God chosen, yet the things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. That is, the things which you see. Us so much what we see. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Eliab was a far bigger man than David. He was older. He may have been doing some good where he was, but he was so disappointed that he wasn't elected king. And now he is absolutely in a rage with David and seeks to influence others as well. I just want to say to you here that it seems that perhaps he did have some influence on others as well. The people here were spoken to, and he spoke about David, and I have spoke about David there. It seems that the people, and verse 30 of this chapter, it says, "And he turned from him toward another to speak after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner." Perhaps Eliab had some influence. I want to say to you, be very careful, person, who you allow to influence you. Be very careful. Is it for you, for your benefit, or for their benefit, that they will seek to influence you? Be very, very careful. I will remember remember in school, there was some of us, and there's this boy, and he tried really hard, and I think he did succeed with some of them. He tried to influence other young fellows to come into this chemist with him in order that they could distract the person that was behind the counter. They could distract them so that he could steal sunglasses. Really hot weather, and he said, "I'll steal a pair for you as well." And he tried his utmost for more than one day to try to influence others to go his way and show, I'll get you a real good person. Was he really thinking of their best and not what's best for them? No, he wasn't. And so it is in the world today. Be careful who you allow to influence you. We know that in many Protestant churches today, there is influence coming in, which is certainly not for the betterment of the people. Be careful who you allow to influence. In the midst of this all, David believed that the Lord could give a victory, that the Lord could give a way forward, that the Lord would vindicate his name, and the Lord could deal with the enemy. Do you remember Joshua? And how they walked around the walls of Jericho six times. You can imagine the giants. How would you feel if it was a place like Galilee and there's a big wall around it, and people were just walking round and round and round? You would be wondering what their mindset was. Walked on. And as he walked on, the walls came down. And it took faith. Joshua is one of those who's mentioned regarding faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. So he was expecting God to do something. Probably for the walls to tumble over, broad as they were very high. But I would say today that Joshua was not expecting the walls just to sink. Excavation has shown that the wall just sunk into the ground. And it says there in the word that the men went up straight into the city. There was no rubble to be dealt with because the Lord just sunk the walls of the city. You see, faith was in action, but God did even more than was expected. I have no doubt that Joshua prayed. I have no doubt that David prayed. But they prayed and they hoped. And flesh and blood, that is adopting the ways of the world, will never bring true victory to the Christian church. It will never bring victory in the struggles in your life, Christian as well. And it will never enable you to go forward. Here's an atmosphere of faithlessness. Maybe we're very careful today in Northern Ireland that we don't drift it in to an atmosphere of faithlessness. I wouldn't say at the moment there's an atmosphere of faithlessness, many people who are living to the Lord. But it could happen. It could happen. I mentioned other places where they've started bringing in other ideas and other things, and even those who peddle false religion to take part in the meetings. All in order perhaps to get people in, or trying to please everybody, or to keep everybody on board, and all the time drifting away from the ways of the Lord. Why? Because they need a way forward. And the faith is lacking there to look to the Lord, to come and to intervene. That's what we must do. That's what David entered into, an atmosphere of faithlessness. And you're a Christian. You may face this in school. People want you to go another way. Because it seems to be a way of popularity, they want you to go that way. You keep looking to the Lord. Keep trusting Him. As you shape direction in your life, keep looking to the One who's concerned with your concern. Now, people with all their modern notions think of the will. This was an atmosphere of faithlessness. But there's not only here the atmosphere, there is the approach. If you look at verse 48, it says, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, heaven drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." He did not come to the valley of Elah with an ego, that's for sure. Nor was he seeking to promote himself. But I also want to say that David was neither stupid nor inexperienced. This was a very, very serious crisis in the experience of Israel. And away from the crowd, in solitude there in the fields of Bethlehem, he had by divine enablement took on a bear and a lion. Now that in itself is not something you want to try. He had the fear. And that experience was an essential experience that left him able to reflect upon God's past mercies and God's past faithfulness. You see, out in those fields in Bethlehem, then we are convinced there had been direct dealing between David's soul and the Lord. There had been that close communion, that close walking with the Lord. And then he was able to come along. And he was able to come out and face the giant the way he did. Remember, David had a lot to go through before he got confronted the giant. A lot of discouragement that he didn't deserve. And when he got there, he stood there in their eyes as someone, as his brother said, he's just named the sheep. He's more than that. He was a man who was walking with the Lord. And he understood that he had to use what he had and to engage by faith. All he had was a sling and a stone. But that's what he used, and I'm sure he used that in defeating various wild animals that had come to attack the flock. No, David, no doubt he was a praying man, but there was a time to go forward. And we're looking here at the approach. He's a man who we believe was in close communion with the Lord, but he believed there was a time to go forward and to do something. Remember Moses over in Exodus chapter 14, and it shows there, really in verse 12, the next pure reading, it says, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians?" This is ingratitude and a real lack of faith and real, again, generous spirit against Moses. "For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever." There's faith in his heart already. "The Lord shall fight for you and shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Now Moses was right to cry to the Lord. Many times he was the man who stood in there in the gap for Israel. And many times his prayers brought the deliverance. But the Lord says to him now, the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." In other words, you've prayed already. But you need to do something. You need to do something. There needs, it says, "But lift thou up thy rod," that's all he had in his hand, "and stretch it out, thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." All he had was a rod, but he had to use it. And he had to do something. There's another instance over there in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 10. You know the situation here where things have grinded to a halt. Achan has brought great trouble to the camp. And Joshua, no doubt, is greatly discouraged at this time. It says there in verse 8, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore last thou thus upon thy face?" It was the custom in times of crisis, lying in the face of the dust, crying to the Lord, praying to the Lord. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore last thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned." In other words, this sin of Achan needs to be dealt with. No going forward to be dealt with. But you need to get up, Joshua, and you need to do it. Joshua's a great man. The Lord had to remind him here, just as he had to remind Moses. Moses, there's more than praying, but there's actually the going forward in faith. And David's faith, we firmly believe, had been nursed in solitude out in the fields of Bethlehem in fellowship with God, and he had exercised that faith in daily life, even in taking on those beasts that would have come to harm the flock. So come now to the Valley of Elah, and he comes confident that God is able to deliver it again. In fact, he's so confident that in the verses we read this morning, we see here that he announces the victory before it even happened. That is, has great faith. When I thought of that, I was thinking of the situation in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. It says in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Or the word careful there means think it necessary. In other words, we don't threaten us. Hold on a minute. We're not bothered with what you say, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here were young men who were utterly full of faith. That was an awful situation to be in. But these men showed exemplary faith. And you know, the church today and the individual believer can reflect upon God's unchanging faithfulness. I won't be here on Sunday night, God willing, and getting out of man, but we'd like you to come and listen to the Reverend Lindman telling of the conversion of Martin Luther. The background that he come from, how God was able to take a situation of a very dark Europe and how he was able to set it on fire with his word. How he was able to turn the situation around. And you know, folks, it's good to reflect upon what God has done in our own land. What he's done for ourselves, and to read the accounts in the Word of God, in order that our faith might be strengthened, just as David's was with dealing with animals, so that David could come and he had the same faith. That faith that would enable him to approach the enemy. It says there in the verse 48 that he hasted. He wasn't reluctant at all, but rather he readily came out into the field or into the valley to fight with Goliath. And today, you and I do not use weapons of our carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mainly the Bible says through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. You've got prayer, and you need to pray, but we've got the Word of God to go with. Around the village here fairly recently, there's been gospel calendar in every home. Many times there's been gospel invitations, and invitations to different meetings. What are you doing? You're actually going out. You're not going out to be nasty to people or anything like that. But you're going out to take the battle out. Because the need is there. And you're really going out in God's cause. And we've every reason to be confident because God has worked in the past. God has done so much in the past. And I asked myself the question today, I wondered, can we say that the haste and David, that we're keen to get on promoting the cause of Christ. That was the approach. But notice the attack itself. In verse 45, it says there, David said to the Philistines, I come to thee with sword and spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, some of the words that David had used earlier on as well refer to the living God. You will read similar words over in Joshua 3 and 10, where there was reference there to the sure destruction of enemies. It was the living God was mentioned. In Jeremiah 10 and 10, it's the living God. And it's really referring to the name of God. That's more than just a title. It's referring to the divine attributes and qualities that make God who he is. In other words, David here is implying his own identification by faith with all that was comprehended in the name of God. He said, one with him. So is believers, so are believers, are at one with him. And as we go forward in his name. In other words, we've committed the whole affair to him. It's all in God's hands. That's how it was when David attacked the lion. Or took on the lion and the bear. That's how it was when he allowed to confront Goliath as well. It was all in God's hand. He attacked deliberately. You and I go out with a very deliberate message. It is that Jesus saved. And in the nicest way we must show men and women their sin and their danger of eternal life. away the reproach of Israel. The day of the Lord's name is dragged in the garden. And used as a swear word more and more and more often. Even sometimes by children who are not behaving your name. And you and I would want to see all of that change. And what are we to do? We're to go forward in His name. In other words, identify with Him, committing it all to Him, to do what we can, humanly speaking. He's leaning on God. And folks, that's what His people have always had to do. Over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, the experience is that with Asa. Asa is outnumbered. He's already prepared the very best that he can. Even in a time of quiet, when there was no sign of any trouble, he was strengthening the city, strengthening the army, and being the very best he could. And we need to do that. So when times are good and the Lord has given encouragement, he's to stop praying, to stop preparing. But he prepared very well. But he was still greatly outnumbered. In verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no part. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee and in thy name. In thy name. And what does that mean again? It means he's going forward, identified with God, leaning upon the Lord, speaking here of all the attributes and qualities that made God who it was. In other words, he's at one with him. It's in God's hand. And so it was. Going forward, leaning upon the Lord. And Christians, you and I have the sword of the Spirit today. We have the Word of God. We try to promote it in our church meetings and out around the Bible as well. And folks, that is the only attack that we have. If you read on down through the verses there concerning David coming out and this deliverance, you see there that he ran, he put the stone in the sling. And in verse 49 it says, and David took his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sank, sunk into his forehead. I mentioned to you, I did look at some stuff on YouTube, and have done in the past regarding this, and some people have this DVD or whatever it is, video, and the stone comes and it thumps Goliath up the head and then it falls down. Then he falls. And there's other ones who have with this big brass helmet on, and he takes the helmet off, and then David, he hits him with a stone, and again the stone falls to the ground. The stone sank into his forehead, so therefore there was great part behind it. But there's something we need to keep on board here. These Egyptian warriors wore brass helmets. We read about the details of it in a previous chapter, but the brass helmet coming on down like that, his forehead was covered. And I'm among those, unless someone and there are many commentators who would agree with what I'm saying, that in order for that stone to sink into his forehead, it had to go through the brass helmet first. Now, do you remember what David said there? He said that he came not with, it says in verse 47, I read what it says, it says, the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord. In other words, it's not going to be just a material thing that will deliver us, deliver you into our land. Sure, he had the sling and the stone, and he did what he could. But I believe the Lord sent the stone through the brass helmet right into his head. And then he went down. And then no glory would have brought to David. Anyone looking would think something happened here that would be on David. And folks, what a work of God it was. The helmet, I don't see any reason to believe that he picked the helmet. Some people would have us to think that he took it off, but rather went through the helmet and all. And that was the deliverance of David. Just a young man, but a great faith in the Lord. He was the Lord's anointed. And the Lord was with him in the most tremendous way. And as you, whether you're young or maybe not so young anymore, you and I, we live in an atmosphere that where there is a danger of when faithlessness comes, we start going to gimmicks. And instead of prayer meetings, we'll have discos because it gets more people in. And we could go on and on and on this morning. But we need to stick to the Word. We must do our utmost to raise him, but continue to look by faith and he is able to deliver. He needs to deliver our land. It's only going one way. Overall, it's going one way. We need to keep praying and keep working, keep trusting. I do trust that the Lord will help you in your own particular circumstances as you try to live for him, that he will enable you and give you increase your faith and strengthen your faith.